Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've been in this book for a little bit, and hopefully you're gleaning some good application. And I'll take that silence as a yes. We're going to look at the remainder of chapter 6. That's our goal, Lord willing, verses 12 through 20. And if you've been with us and tracking with us, there's a lot of things that I think the Corinthian church and culturally has been going through that we can see some parallels ultimately to our day-to-day. The Corinthians have really been misunderstanding. You know, it's all these misunderstandings that Paul has been correcting, right? He's going through and he's correcting this, and we see it throughout the beginning, the unity, the disunity that's been happening, the different groups and how he's been dealing with that. And then he comes to chapter 5 and there's this sin. He's saying, look, you have to go to action here and apply church discipline. And then you come into verse 6, and then there's this civil matter of a brother going after another brother, a believer going after another believer. And he's saying these civil matters need to be taken care of in the context of the church. Church has a responsibility here. And so we see them that, you know, they're not judging when they should be judging, and they're judging when they shouldn't be judging, and they've got this misunderstanding. And so Paul has been coming to this church and saying, look, here's what's going on. Here's how you apply this. Here's what needs to change. And last week, he really set that contrast for us, right? He says, you're tarnishing the testimony of Jesus. And I think, you know, today we hear the gospel so much, and we kind of think, well, you know, what else do you have? I mean, I've heard about Jesus, but what else do you have? And for Paul, in this, especially going into verse 11 last week, as he sets the contrast, he says, some of you were this way. And he lists, 10 things out. Here's some of you were this. And do you not remember, right, that God has done this wonderful work in your life? And he uses three very important words. You were washed. You've been regenerated. You've been justified, right? The gavel, the forensic word that says you have no longer a part of Adam's family, and that you've come over, right, into Christ's family. You've been adopted. And he says, you are sanctified. You're to be different. You're set apart. God has made you holy. And it's not that he just works in you and makes you holy. No, he gives you the perfect righteousness of Jesus. That's why we can sing these songs that said there is a fount full of blood. Why is this so important? Because that's the only hope we have on this planet. It's not from here. It's from heaven. It is God's love to us. So love the world, he gave Jesus. And then we come back to these Corinthians. They just have misunderstood the weight and magnitude of the gospel. You know, they just misunderstood, their purpose and what they should be doing. It reminds me of the story of the lady who's at home during the afternoon, and there's a knock on her door, and she believes it to be Jehovah's Witnesses. And so she's unprepared to have this kind of conversation with him and ask, would you please come back this time next week? And the lady agreed, I'll be back this time next week. So she went and sought the help of one of her friends, and her friend says, when they come, don't invite them into your house, but you should, they won't say the Pledge of Allegiance, right? And they won't sing Amazing Grace. So if they won't do that, that'll be your excuse. Before they come into your house, they have to say a Pledge of Allegiance, and they got to sing Amazing Grace. So she thinks that's good advice. She'll approach it that way. And then the week comes and the day comes and the lady's at the door and she says, hey, thank you for coming back. But there's just two things, I want to ask of you before you enter into my house. And the first thing being, you have to say the Pledge of Allegiance. And without hesitation, the lady drops her satchel, stands at attention, puts her hand on her heart and says the Pledge of Allegiance. And a little taken back by that, she says, okay, well, the next thing is I'd like to ask, ask of you to sing Amazing Grace. And without hesitation, she sings all the stanzas that she knows, word for word, belts it out, very beautifully done. And so the lady says, well, that's outstanding, you please come on in. To which the lady grabs her satchel up off the ground and says that, I've never been asked to do this. I'm just here to sell Avon. Took me a while, but I got there, right? There's misunderstandings. And of course, that's not what Paul is addressing here. But there is a misunderstanding of who Christ is, what Christ has done. And the passage this morning is really, he's driving an application. How do we do this? What's happening in the church? What's the correction? How do we go about this? How do we treat our bodies? And then and the title of this message is just honoring the Lord with our body. And he speaks to this. And this is what he says, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 6, reading through 20. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, once again, we are very grateful and thankful for this time you've given to us, that we can open your word and we can learn. I pray, Lord, that you would instruct us and give us insight by your spirit, that you would teach us, that we would not just see this truth, but see it in action in our lives. So we commit this time to you, and I pray that every life and thought would be upon you, and take me out of the way, Lord, that you, what you have for us would be what is communicated. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, by way of introduction to this passage, I think it's important, as I mentioned earlier, the church in Corinth is struggling with, you know, this misunderstanding. And some of the parallels that I see, you know, happening is what I'm simply going to call, there's a practical, this might be a harsh word, but a practical atheism. And I think that's kind of what's happening in a whole in the church today. And what I mean by that is not that they don't believe that there is a God, but most of people struggle with believing the God of Scripture, coming in and realizing, you know, who God is. You know, last week I stressed the idea that, you know, even if we change the language of sin, if we say, you know what, that's no longer a sin today, God doesn't change, right? God is immutable. He changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so regardless of how we change the language of sin, God is not going to treat it any differently. So it's important for us as we come to this and say, well, let's not operate in a way that says God doesn't have a right to tell us. Let's come and submit and say, God, you have a right to instruct us. The other thing that I see, and definitely in this passage, and both these are playing out, and I'll explain them as we go, but the other element of this is kind of a practical hedonism. You know, hedonism simply says that, you know, if it feels good, let's do it. What's the holdup? What's the problem? Right? That is championed in our culture. Both these are championed in our culture. You know, there is no God. If there is truth, it's a lowercase t and so on, right? But unfortunately, you see these ideas kind of creep their way into the church. You know, we've placed ourselves above Scripture and we said, you know what, this passage I don't like. This one offends me. Or this one I do like. Let's just hear that one again. You know, at that moment, we're no longer submitting to the authority of Scripture. We're no longer submitting to who God is of Scripture, right? We've created our own God, and that is us, right? The idol of our heart becomes us and not Christ. And that's the struggle that's happening with this church in Corinth. You know, to say that's it, I'm sure you're kind of going, yeah, I can see that alive and well in our day. There's nothing new under the sun. But I came across this. It was a blog post. A person was writing on it, and it was a person who was struggling with Christ. This person identifies himself as a progressive believer, and she's from Seattle, and that should give you an idea. But she was struggling, and she was criticizing Jesus of Nazareth, so she's specifically speaking of Jesus of the Bible, and she says he's not very Christ-like. It gets better. She took Jesus to task for his, and this is a quote, his unloving and problematic teachings. And then, quote, he devotes entire sections of his sermon to ranting about archaic religious concepts like hell and the last judgment instead of just coming alongside the marginalized and affirming their sins. She goes on and says, very little of what he did on earth I would describe as life-giving. Frankly, I do a better job of being Christ-like than Christ himself. Now, the person articulating or sharing this says, you know, the woman was so agitated to find that Jesus didn't devote any of his time recorded in the scriptures to advocating for government subsidized health care or women's abortion rights. And then as a quote, she says, he had few good things to say about loving our neighbors, but the bad outweighs the good in Jesus' teachings. If we're looking at things honestly here, he really needed to ask himself, what would Jesus do more often? And then he'd have devoted, ask what Jesus would do more often. And then he'd have devoted a lot more of his time to social justice like me. So here we have, there's a lot of problems, right? And there's a misunderstanding of why Christ has come. And the person identifies himself as a progressive Christian. I'm not sure how she would define that. It is a she. But how they would come to these terms. And this is what I see happening in Corinth. This is what I see that we could be, some of this can creep into our own theology and creep into our own walk with the Lord. As if we come to a place and we redefine what sin is. We redefine the work of Christ. We redefine who God is, right? We come to this place where now we are above it. And so Paul is, in essence, is dealing with that mentality. You have a church that is grabbing the culture. I've said this a few times, and they're bringing it in. And that's what's happening. And they're participating in things that are completely outside and foreign to Scripture. Paul is correcting that. But there is something deeper beyond just the actions of what they're doing. It is a lack of understanding. That's why I call it there's a practical atheism here. They're not succumbing or submitting to the actual God of Scripture. The Scripture reading we read earlier, the psalmist says what? Tremble. Right? God is God. He is the I am. And too often today, we simply come and say, well, you know, what else do you have? What else do you have for me? And we take away the magnitude and the mightiness of this God who has created. He still treats sin seriously. He has the same answer to our sin problem. And he still is Jesus. And Paul has said in verse 11, right, once again, you are washed. You are justified. You are sanctified. You are to be different. And so he comes to this passage, and we deal once again with this mentality that's floating through the church, how they look at life. And in verse 12, we're talking about the believer's body. These are my points. The believer's body, and I just went through the application of this, is how he's communicating. It's the first point is the believer's body and liberty. At first he comes and says, yeah, there is liberty. He says in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under power of any. All right, this is the principle of Christian liberty, right? All things, Paul says, are lawful. People always have a way of looking upon the body and the desires, the urges, right, of the body. And we kind of say, well, these are normal desires. These are normal urges. These are normal functions of the body. So therefore, today we see this kind of thinking in our own society that the body, which is I'm defining as, you know, things that consume us as far as beauty and health, satisfaction, becomes the primary purpose. It becomes the driving, right? We got to take care of our bodies. And to some extent, we'd have to say, yeah. I don't know if you've ever gone a couple of days without eating. A couple of days without eating? I was just skipping a meal once occasion, or just being hungry. Let's just go with that, right? If you've ever been hungry, of course, there are needs for the body. But today, it seems to be the ultimate focus. And that's why I go back to this idea of hedonism. If it feels good, if it's right, then man, what's your problem, right? What's the holdup? Just indulge this. If it's good for your body, let's go after it. Now, we have to understand that here Paul is advocating for Christian liberty. He is just saying, hey, there are needs that your body has. He's not denying any of those things. He simply comes and says, look, there is personal liberty in Scripture, and Paul is teaching it. All things are lawful. Now, it's important to note here, he's not talking about things that are contrary to Scripture, right? We can't come here and says, you know what, all things are lawful for me, so therefore I can do something the Bible says I shouldn't. That's not what he's getting at. It's not what he's saying. He's simply advocating and saying, look, God made the body. He made everything. We go back to Genesis, right? Chapter 1, and he said, God said, all this was very good. Yeah, absolutely. He did a good job with it. Therefore, things are lawful. God did create things for the body. He created things for you to enjoy. There is freedom in that. There's liberties in this. However, Paul quickly puts some restrictions upon them. First thing he says, not all things are helpful. Maybe your version might say profitable or expedient. It might say a definition there. And Paul is getting at, look, you can enjoy fish, but and you can also eat poison berries, but it's not profitable for you to eat poison berries, right? Does that make sense, right? We can lay down and be lazy all you want. You can do that. Could I do that? Yeah, you could do that. But that's not profitable and good for your body. It's not good for income. It's not good for paying your bills, right? And so Paul says all these things can be, they can be helpful, but they're not helpful. You have some liberty here, but they're not always helpful. And the other restriction that I think he puts here is they're simply not wise, right? They're not wise. And again, we're talking about honoring the Lord with our body, and that's where he's coming to in this passage. All things are lawful, but not all things are wise. We are not to be enslaved, right? We're not to be enslaved to the things of this earth. To self-image, self-respect, and driving at these things. Paul says, all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, no believer is to be a slave. I mean, that's an ugly word, right? And sometimes I think, you know, in counseling and encouraging, actually, I like to use that word in connection with sin. Oftentimes when we're holding on to sin, we have to say, you know what, this sin has actually got you in bondage. You are a slave to it. The sin is calling the shots. It's telling you how to act, how to react. And the believer honoring the Lord with our liberty is simply to say, you're not to be enslaved to anything. You're to be free from this. It's to understand the maturity in it. You're free to enjoy some of the things in life, absolutely. But you're not to be enslaved to it. You're to have self-control, which if you're familiar with the song, is just controlling just me, yourself, right? Isn't it self-control, just controlling your... All right. Scratch that out. All right. Apparently I sing that alone. Maybe I made that up. I'm not sure. Self-control, it's just controlling yourself. You used to sing it as a kid's song, and apparently I'm just the only one that did that. It worked, right? I think that's good. But Paul's point is, yeah, you absolutely have liberty. There's a principle of Christian liberty, but you're not to become enslaved. And he's going to talk about different areas in this passage, isn't he? And this is how he lays the foundation. Now, number one, you have to understand, yeah, your body and the believer's body is you can have liberty. You can enjoy the things of life. God has made good things for you, but you're not to become enslaved to them. I'm a big fan of John Newton. Of course, you know him as the hymn writer to Amazing Grace. And this is John Newton's epitaph, which reads, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. If you know much of his story, you would say, yeah, that's it. Grace set him free, but he was not a master to anything else except the master. It's important in your liberty as you honor the Lord with your body. Understand, yeah, there is wonderful liberty you have, but it's not all wise. It's not all profitable. Remember, Paul has been stressing the testimony of Jesus. He's going to stress that later on in this passage as well. So we see the believer's body and liberty. The second one is the believer's body and desires. He stresses on desires. What are we supposed to do about that? Verses 13 and 14, he says, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. See, the body is not designed for desires or urges, unlike what our society might say. Hey, if it feels good, just go do it. These things are for you. And you jump into Paul's time, what he's writing about. You know, definitely there is sexual immorality that's happening. He's listed these things out in chapter 6. He has told us of the struggle, things that are going on, the fornication, the practice. And he says, such of this, some of you were this, right? But that wonderful contrast, you have come out. But we still have some Corinthians who are saying, let's, you know, if the culture, if this is culturally acceptable, let's just go ahead and bring that in. Remember that element of being prideful, of being wise, right, in the world standard. And over again, Paul is saying, why are you doing that when they look upon the cross as foolishness? So this is the argument, right? And this is not anything new. I think we see it in our day and age as well. There's a progression to it, right? The body desires food, so it must have food. It's a normal function, right? Most of us would say, Pastor, don't go along. We're going to go to lunch, right? We're getting hungry. That just motivates me to preach longer. Right. Yeah. Okay. Don't give up your day job, right? Right, so the body desires sex, and so the same thinking goes along with it, right? It's a normal function. It's a normal outworking, right? The desires of the body are normal, they're natural, therefore satisfying the normal function is the only natural thing to do. That's the thinking. That's what the Corinthians are thinking. That's what has been thinking throughout every generation. We say the same thing. I'm only doing, you know, my own thing. I'm only doing what is natural. I'm only doing what everyone else is doing. That's ongoing thought. There it is. And Paul is saying, this is not the case. This is not what Scripture teaches. The body is not designed for the stomach, nor for food. Food for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. It's the contrary. The stomach and food are designed for the body. That may seem very subtle, but it's radically different. It's a reversal. Today we think we exist for these things. Sometimes we'll make justification. I can't say no, that my body desires this. No, you're to be in control. You are the one to call the shots. God will provide, and you select what you intake into your body. The urges, the desires of the stomach, right? The appeal, the looks, the smell, all that stuff. Even though we may say this is good, you are ultimately to be in control. You're not to lose or to suffer, right, from indulgence in these things. And so Paul's point, right, the stomach and food have their purpose. It's a purpose. God is absolutely, you need food. They feed the body, but they do not control the body. That's what he's saying. Let's enjoy it. That's the liberty we have, but it's not to control you. The second thing is the body is not designed for fornication. It's not designed for sexual immorality. Right? He says, now the body is not for, and he says it, sexual morality. Sex is a part of life. God designed it, right? And from the very beginning, he said, this is how it is. From Genesis chapter 2 going forward, designed it within the confines of marriage. It's to be between a husband and a wife. It's supposed to be enjoyed this way for intimacy, for the procreation of family. This is how he set it up, right? This is how God looks at it, but it's in our culture, right? It's the other way around. Because I am this person, because I desire it, therefore I can justify whatever, right? Sex with this or sex this way. But Paul, as he says, these are not designed. He gives the contrast, but there's our contrast. The body, right, is designed for the Lord, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God created your body to worship him, to praise him, to serve him, right? God created the body for the Lord to dwell in. He's going to say that, the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. So these are very important. God has designed your body for a purpose, right? And the other thing he says is the body is designed to be resurrected. It's not going to lay in the grave. It's going to come up from the grave. You can tell from that the body is very important. There's intimacy shared between you and God. The body is important to him. It's not going to lie in the grave. If he doesn't come back before we go on, right? It's not going to lie in the grave forever. Just as God raised Jesus, he will raise us. So Paul's saying, look, there are desires. We live in a society where we have desires. There are food and certain good foods, right? We like to eat. There are things for the body. God has designed them. But you're to be in control of them. You know the story of Esau who sells his birthright, right, for a cup of soup. Think on that for a moment. I have this desire. I'm famished. I'm hungry. Here's my birthright. think for a moment, as a redeemed child of the King, you have a birthright from heaven. From heaven. You have been washed. You have been justified. You have been sanctified. You're not an accident. There's a high price paid for you. Paul's going to say that. You have been bought. Right? The redeeming blood of Christ. Do not sell your birthright for some simple desire. Honor the Lord with your body. There are desires, but understand you are to be in control. As Paul continues to unfold this, right? Honoring the Lord with our body, the believer's body. This is verses 15 through 18. What is our connection to Jesus, right? The believer's body in Christ. What is he saying about this? And here's his argument, right, for coming out from all this. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Understand, follower of Jesus, right? You are a part of Christ's body. You're a member with Jesus. And listen to Paul's point. I mean, he emphatically drives this home. Listen to these questions, right? Do you not know your bodies are the members of Christ? Remember, he's almost like grabbing the shoulders of this Corinthian church and shaking them a little bit, right? Do you not know? That's what he did in verse 11. Do you not know? Some of you were this. You're no longer. Do you not know? Then he goes on and says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one in body with her? Do you not understand this? Right? Failure here is to understand what Christ has done. He's not talking about struggles and sins. We'll go through those things. But he's talking about understanding who you are, your right position, acknowledging that God still treats sin as he treats sin always. And he's provided a Savior, and it's about coming under that. If we were to take a moment, you should ask yourself these questions. Do you not know the believer's body belongs to Christ? He paid a dear price for you. The believer actually receives divine nature of God, right? When we're converted with indwelling the Spirit. Paul will talk about that in a moment. And we become part of God's body, functioning Christ, right? The body of the church. So because of this, Paul simply says, right, the body is not. No, don't take your body and connect it. Become one with an immoral partner. You come to this, and there's really two options, right? In dealing with the church that is saying, you know what, let's go take on these practices and let's go be a part of this other situation. This is the Corinthian church that is happening. And they would go and join themselves with prostitutes. And that's kind of what was going on. And they have this idea that God just is out for my best. He wants what I want to do, right? These are things that are good. He wants me to be happy. That's the thinking. That's why I say there's a practical hedonism that's happening and a practical atheism that's going on. We justify these sins and we come to this. And so our options really are to come to this conclusion saying, look, you can honor the Lord with your body, and you either do that as someone who is going to remain pure, unmarried, or someone who gets married with the opposite sex, right? That's how the family functions. We are members of Christ. We represent Christ on the earth. Therefore, don't take this precious jewel of being united with Jesus and connecting it to something that is unholy. Paul grabs hold of Genesis chapter 2. He says, you know, for the two, he says, shall become one. So the body is not designed, right? To be connected this way. The body is to be joined to the Lord, one in spirit. But he who is joined to the Lord is one with him. And Paul is stressing this connection, this union is greater than any human, you know, connection we can have. Christ and the believer become one in spirit. And this is the reminder, right? How is this done? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Though we have the mind of Christ. Right? We come, we are filled with the Spirit. We understand, we begin to think differently about the world. We see it in a different context, a different worldview. You understand it differently. You are joined with the Lord. You have his mission, his mindset. You look upon the lost and you have pity for them because they are lost and they don't even know it. You look upon those who don't know Christ as those who are running to hell as fast as they can, and you're yelling, please don't go that way, right? Don't go this way. Come and know Jesus. Come and know forgiveness. And yet the world does not want the light. The world desires darkness. And how much more we need to do our good works and show and share the love of Christ. And so Paul's conclusion here, if you're a member of Jesus, flee from this. Flee from all of this. In 18, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from any sin, anything that tarnishes. You know, the great example of Scripture is Joseph, right? Joseph's love and reverence for God outweighed his fear of getting caught, right? Some of us today would say, well, I don't want to do this. I might get caught. No, you didn't have a reverence for God. Because when this happens and Potiphar's wife tries to get him and he flees, he says to her, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph understood, even before the law is given, this is a sin against the Lord. Understand that. You are united to Christ. This should be a motivator and a drive that says, you know what? I am to be different. I'm not to be like the world. I can show this holy God to a dark world by simply following after him and being holy. It's a challenge that is set in front of all of us. And Paul says, look, you can't go this anymore. You once were. You're no longer this. Be this different people. To really bring this home, he concludes this passage in verses 19 through 20. Right? It said the believer's body and the Holy Spirit. He says, Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Body here is singular. Paul is specifically speaking to you as an individual. Your body, your person, who you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What's interesting, the word he uses for temple here is not in a general sense. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, this is not where the random folks can go. The part of the temple that Paul is talking about is the temple where just the priests would go and make the sacrifice for the people. The inner sanctum, the inner area. This is what he's saying. You have a connection with God that is greater, more intimate than anything on the world. You have to understand what God desires in you. The Spirit dwells within every believer. It is a gift from God. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. Then he says, because of all this, because you've been sealed, you've been bought at a price, you are not your own. Our bodies are a wonderful gift. We were created fearfully and wonderfully made. We have great liberty, and we see and understand the desires. As a follower of Jesus, we can understand all that and be connected to Christ to realize that we are full of the Holy Spirit. Where you go, God is with you. Not just in the omnipresent, right? Ever-present, which we know he is, but he is dwelling in you. In you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul will talk about later in chapter 9 about the body together as being a temple of worship when we come together. But here he's specifically talking about you as an individual. I think it's very important that we understand this. Your walk, your choices, your decisions, where you go, how you look at this world, they all matter. Would you say, I actually believe the God of Scripture? Or are you operating in some type of kind of practical atheistic thought? You believe the God of Scripture who says, you know, don't connect your body to something immoral? Or are you running with some type of practical hedonism that says, you know what? These are archaic views. Jesus spent too much time talking about hell. He should have spent more time talking about social action. Is that our view? It's important that how you treat your body. Look at these things and say, you know, God, it's important to God, both the body and the spirit designed to glorify him. What is the job of the temple? We come and we worship God. God's desire is that you would worship, you would know him, you would know him completely. Too often, I would think, and we're probably all guilty of this, the temple we give the Lord is probably not a temple worthy of him. It's important how you treat your body. God desires that you would honor him with how you live, choices you make, where you go, what you do. And I think it's very important as you live these things out, as you work through this. There might be some of us this morning who are maybe you're kind of thinking, well, you know what? There's no hope for me. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've walked through. You don't know how I've dishonored the Lord in my body. You don't know the struggles. Maybe you're going through it. And I would simply respond just like Paul would respond. Have you not know that you are purchased? Do you not know that you are washed? Do you not know there is forgiveness? Do you not know that there is a Savior who loves you? Do you not know that there is not one sin on this planet that you cannot come and on your knees, and if you are broken, that He will not forgive? Have the understanding of David in Psalm 51. It says, a contrite and broken spirit, you will not deny. He will not deny a contrite and broken spirit. He will restore unto you the joy of your salvation. Isn't that the motivation? Isn't that what Paul is saying? Is he not weaving all of the Godhead through all of this? God, who, you know, the Spirit is from God. God is the power. God is the one. Jesus is the work upon the cross, the application of the Holy Spirit. Do you not see all of the Godhead is at work in you? Don't think for a moment you're not important to Him. Don't think that you're not a lost cause. Don't ever think that you're saying, you know, there's nothing worthy in me. God cannot use me. Think about Paul's life. Think for a moment. He obtained letters to kill people. He was at the stoning of Stephen and said, this is a good thing. So that's where we're all heading. This is where we go, but there is a Savior who steps in. And now this same Paul, who wanted to extinguish people associated with the way, is the one who wants to lay down his life for the Savior. He understands something about being washed, doesn't he? He understands something about being justified. He understands something about being sanctified. The church today needs to understand. You need to understand those words. You understand that Christ paid a dear price for you. It's not here for social work. The gospel is about individuals. Your name has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't get there because of your parents or lineage or heritage. You have to know Christ. And when you know Him, all this is for you. He seals you with the Holy Spirit. You become His temple. And it's okay to think, you know, I once was this. But too often in our lives, we look at our past and go, that's who I am. And the Scripture is complete in saying, your eyes need to be upon a Savior who died for you. He's the one. This is where you're going. Don't look back, look forward. Grab that cross. Follow after Jesus. There's three things you have to just wrap your mind around. Grab hold of this. Is number one, you are never alone. It's not a place where you're at, where you will go, where He is not with you. Holy Spirit is always with you. Christ is always, He's interceding on your behalf. You're not alone. Think on that for a moment. When you're by yourself and all the negative thoughts are come cascading down over you, and that's all you see, you got to realize at that moment, you're not alone. There's a God who has redeemed you. Very important. Second thing is, you're not your own person. You're not alone. You're not your own person. He has a plan. He has purchased you. There is value in you. You have to understand that. And the last thing is, you have a new purpose. You're to be different. Your testimony, your story, it's part of the bigger story of what Christ does and all the redeeming works, right, of all His children. If you ever struggle with saying, well, God can't use me, you need to read the Old Testament and read some of these guys that God used in a mighty way and go, man, He used that guy. Yeah, wow, He can use me, right? I've got nothing on that. Understand, God has a purpose. He has a plan. Glorify the Lord with your body. Honor Him with that. He has designed you. He's filled you with His Spirit. Wants us as a church and individually to worship Him and to know that. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You. Thank You for the truths of Your word this morning that, God, we're not an accident. We're not a joke or a mistake. Lord, Your work, Your faithfulness to it. God, thank You. You have begun the good work in us. And too often, Lord, we think about the struggles, the failures. Too often we may say, Lord, I haven't honored You with my body, so I guess I can't. And today needs to be the new day. Lord, help us not to look upon our past, but to set our eyes upon Jesus, just as Your word says. We'd run this race You've marked out for us, that we would bring glory to Your name, that we'd understand the gospel, that we'd realize You don't change. You are the Lord. You change not. Malachi says. Let us realize, Lord, you still call sin, sin, regardless of how we feel about that. Let us also know, Lord, you've dealt with our sin problem. You've given Jesus. Help us to understand the gospel. Allow us to understand the gospel. Let us be different and live a life, Lord, of holiness, because you are a holy God. Lord, lead us in a way that brings you glory and honor, and that we might be a light that shines to others in our community, those in our family, those we work with. They might see, Lord, something. We do have the answer. The answer is Christ. And too often in our world says, you know what, I'd rather have desires. I'd rather have the darkness. But let us be faithful. Let us be faithful to your word. Let us trust you. I pray for each of us this morning that we would not be operating in any type of practical hedonism or practical atheism. Lord, we would just see that in our theology, see that in our walk, and we would just simply repent, come back under the truth of your word, follow after you. Help us not to compromise with the world, but to be a light in it. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for loving us. Man, when we can't even love ourselves, let that grace, that mercy, let it rain down upon us. We give you the praise, Lord, all the glory. It all belongs to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.